We're in a series that matches these symbols that you find over here. Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, Christ our Coming King. Four doctrinal distinctives that undergird who we are as a denomination. And we have spent more weeks than I thought we were going to spend when we started the series talking about it. Today we're going to talk about Christ our Coming King. And I'm going to start in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. I plan to move quickly today, so stay with me, and there's only a few little asides and Bobisms, so you shouldn't be too distracted. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Let me give you a setting. Jesus has been to the cross. 3 days later, he's come out of the grave, he's appeared to his followers, he's meeting with them, and they figure, now we understand, now it's done, and you're going to restore this kingdom to Israel. Here's what he says. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so he says, you're worried so much about when this return to power is going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's not for you to decide. My Father knows. But I'll tell you what, power is going to come for you to do the job I've asked you to do. I gave you the Great Commission mandate. I said, go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all you need to know. The Holy Spirit's going to come and give you power to accomplish the job. Go get her done. And then look what happens next. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Now, I don't know about you. I've got sneaky friends in my life that all of a sudden were right there beside me and scared me. But just the fact that they watched Jesus start to ascend into the sky, and they're going, oh, and they turned, and all of a sudden there's new people in the group, that would be stunning. But then they ask him this very simple question. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky?" Duh. Didn't you just see what happened? Of course we're standing looking into the sky. Our friend Jesus just ascended. And they said, "This same Jesus who has just been taken from you to into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The scripture promises very clearly that Jesus, just as he was promised in the incarnation and arrived, we celebrate that at Christmas, is coming back for his bride, the church, and coming back as a king to reign in judgment. Coming back to set right the problems that sin created once and for all. Now, don't get me wrong, it was accomplished at the cross. But he has written how it's to end. And he's coming back for us. Daniel 9, 1 to 11 predicts it before Christ's arrival. Jesus tells his disciples over and over and over, "I will be back for you." Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. The angels tell the disciples, we just read the passage in Acts chapter 1, and Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 reminds the church that Jesus is returning. Here's what he says, "Now brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Now, I love this passage because it puts it in these terms I can understand. When I go to bed at night and close the door and lock up, most of the time we lock up. No, we do. And I don't really think about thieves breaking in. In fact, we feel somewhat safe. And it's somewhat peaceful in our home. The furnace runs well. It's warm. There's an absence of conflict because everyone's asleep. Ooh, that wasn't a good look. I'm going to pay for that one later. But we're saying peace and safety, and then it says destruction will come on them suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpected, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And there's no way that you can see it coming and quickly repent or quickly change or change something that the day and the hour, only God knows. And the happening isn't going to be something we're necessarily prepared for all the time. And then he says this, you're not in darkness about that day. It shouldn't surprise you. The Bible is very clear that Christ is returning. It's a biblical fact. So let me tell you the top three questions this raises in my mind and in my conversations. Question number one, what will it look like? Any of you see the movies? You know, with the alarm clock going and the only one person in the bed. And you wonder, what will it look like? If the disciples saw him, will we see? Like, I don't know, what will it look like? Secondly, when will it happen? There's people that have dedicated their whole ministry to trying to figure out, you know, well, I know we don't know the exact day or the hour, but let's see if we can't read the political, sociological world landscape and fit it into prophecy and see if we can figure out if we know. And the last question that this topic always brings up in me is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do in response to a truth that Jesus is returning? Now, how many of you are married? Hands up, it's interactive. How many of you have had your spouse go away for a bit? Okay. And how many of you have been very clear about when they're coming back so you can clean the house? There are some things you need to know when they're returning to be ready for their return, correct? Correct. Let's go through the questions. What will it look like? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. Paul is teaching the church. Here's what he says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, surrounding the ascension to meet Jesus, the dead in Christ rising physically, there is all kinds of conversation and controversy that I want to steer all the way around today. These are great discussions. These are great investigations. We know this unalterable fact, that the Bible tells us that when God comes back, there'll be a loud call to his people, that those who have died and their spirit has gone to be with God, but they're physically dead, and their bodies are here, somehow those bodies will be resurrected. If he made us from dust, he can put us back together from ashes or from whatever. And those who are still alive will physically ascend and be removed from this earth. So we know that that is going to happen. And we're supposed to be encouraged with those words, that that is something God in his might will do. And you say, well, okay, what else do we know about it, what it's going to look like? Well, I refer you to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the first coming of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation, God made man. God comes in and he gives up his glory and he takes on the form of a man and he humbles himself and he becomes a servant and he lives and shows that he is the sacrifice that's acceptable to God, that he's without sin, and that he goes to the cross in our place and he dies and he's resurrected and God raises him up and puts him at his right hand and he calls him king. And the second coming of Christ will be the exaltation of Christ. He's coming as king and he's coming in glory. I need you to know that the picture many of you have of Jesus affects your view of his return. And I want to correct that a little bit because Revelation speaks of this king returning. Now, most of us haven't lived in a kingdom although we have a queen. I don't know how that works. But we don't really get this whole thing. You know, a king has the authority to speak and make it happen. A king has the authority to order his subjects to do things, to proclaim that the country's going to war, that they're going to do this, that they're going to do that. He carries the authority and the power. Here's what it says about Jesus returning as king. In Revelation, it shows him sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning. He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Everything's been placed under my feet." If you do a study, you'll see he's coming back to judge, to rightly divide the sheep and the goats, to come for his bride, the church, his people, those who have believed on his name and accepted payment for their sin and relationship with him. And he also comes in judgment. We're all given an eternal soul. What happens to it is up to you. God has provided a way for you to accept payment for your sin, be regenerated, begin relationship with him. You can spend eternity with Christ when he returns, or you can choose to reject that, pay for your own sin, which the Bible describes as eternal conscious torment or hell. That is your choice. But it shows Jesus coming as king, ruling and reigning. 45 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus sitting on his throne. 17 of the 22 chapters speak of Jesus on his throne. And it says, "All truth and judgment flows from the throne." But let me read for you out of Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And let's get this image of this king, of Jesus returning. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. He will rule them as an iron scepter. With an iron scepter, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." A couple observations about this passage, just in case you missed it. What an amazing picture. The white horse. White always stands for purity, truth. The good guys, right? White hat, black hat. The good guys. You guys are way too deep for me. No. I was thinking Westerns. White hat, the good guys. No, the white horse, truth, purity. Rider called Faithful and True, waging war. Look at his eyes like blazing fire, and his head many crowns. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That there will be payment, that God's wrath justified. The armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Here's a Bobism. I got two here, so I'll just run over to the side. Don't build your theology on this, but I like it. I was listening to a guy by the name of Mark Driscoll, and he said this: if you go to a fight and the other guy comes to a fight and they're dressed in white, be very afraid, because they don't even plan to get touched. They plan to go home clean. Listen, this battle is won. He's coming to finish what he said he would finish. It goes on to say, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. Don't miss that his word carries the authority and the power to absolutely change the course and destiny of mankind. If you're here this morning, another aside, and you're kind of checked out a little bit, you're like, "Oh, another message. Yeah, Jesus is coming back." You maybe don't have the same picture of Jesus that I have. This isn't meek, mild Jesus. This is Jesus returning for what's rightfully his, setting right what's wrong. coming in judgment. Those of us who are in Christ have no fear. But man, don't mistake that He is returning. And He's returning as a king with all authority, all power, and the armies of heaven riding with Him. It says He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Ever seen a winepress? It wrings every bit of moisture out of the grape. It speaks of absolute wringing out. And the last image is one I love. Again, I'll have parents mad at me, but I'm going to say this anyways. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. In my Bobism, again, don't build your theology, here's evidence for tattoos. So my mom's going to phone me, I know it. Yeah. Listen, here's the point I'm trying to make. All glory and adoration, then, in the book of Revelation, turns towards the throne. We see in the throne, as we see these two pictures in Revelation, this earthly picture and this heavenly picture, and it's, you see that when Jesus is pictured on his throne, when he's pictured in his authority, in his kingly form, that people are praising him. You see that all of the heavenlies are praising him. You see the earthly turning to praise him. You see all praise and adoration given to the one worthy of our praise and adoration. Maybe you have trouble praising God freely and adoring Him for who He is because you have a poor picture of who Jesus is, risen and exalted. Because with the right picture of the risen and exalted Christ, you have no choice but to praise Him. He's presented as King over all, over heaven and earth. What does it look like? There will be a physical rapture. There will be a return to earth. By Christ Himself, He's promised it. He said He's going to prepare a place for us, and He's coming to get us, and He's returning as a king, coming in judgment to rightly divide, it says, the sheep and the goats. When will it happen? You ever wonder this question? When I was in Bible school, I had some friends, and they read a book, or were part of a group, it was 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88, or something like that. And no, I'm serious. And they sold everything and dropped out and moved to save their family and wouldn't listen to anybody to say, hey, whoa, should maybe investigate this a little bit. Because they were convinced that they had to. And I mean, I love their passion and I love what's going on. But let's be clear what the Bible says about the when. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. No one knows about that day or hour. Okay? So if someone says to you in 2012 the world's ending or gives you a date or a time, they are liars. No one knows the day or the time. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Here's what it says in Acts 1:7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. My point, spend very little time, energy, and effort trying to discern the day and the time of God's return, of our Lord Jesus coming back to earth for His bride, the church. He said in Acts very clearly, through the angels to the disciples, what are you looking at? He'll be back just the way he left. Now go get about the mission he gave you and the power he provided. Some of us can get totally sidetracked with great arguments. We love to read the books, study it, try and align which nation fits which prophecy. It's not wrong, but be very careful. You will never be given the ability or the privilege of knowing. So if it's unexpected, they could show up at any time. My question is, what do I need to do? Surely I can't be the only one. When their parents went away, that wanted to know what time they were coming back to be sure that I was ready for their return. Surely I can't be the only one for whom this speaks. And it says, surely if you knew a thief were coming, you'd be ready for him. He's not telling you. He's just coming back. So what do I need to do? Well, the first piece of advice I give you from the Word of God is to watch. Here's what Webster said about watching. To guard or tend, to observe carefully, to wait and look for. Mark 13:32-37. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This one bothers me just a little bit. And I was talking to one of my friends who works in the military. And I said, you know, it's just impossible to stay ever vigilant, isn't it? He goes, oh yeah, absolutely. It's really, really hard to stay totally vigilant in any circumstance. I mean, you can for a while. And I said, how do you do it in peacetime? Like, you know, I can understand it in war when the reality of the bullets flying and that, when you're on guard, you're really on guard. How do you do it here? And I said, you know, we have the cyber safety thing coming in and we're trying to tell everybody about the dangers and they need to be on their guard. And the turnout's just been kind of apathetic from the parent side of things. And how do you convince people to stay vigilant, to stay on guard? And he said, you know, that's an interesting question. And he said, every so often we do surprise inspections or we do things to wake them up. But he said, I find the thing that works best is if you can reiterate the mission or the heart or the reason behind it. If you can keep that in focus, it's easy to stay alert or attentive too, especially when they're aware of potential danger. And it occurs to me that part of watching, part of being wakeful, part of what helps you with that is regularly attending a Bible preaching church, regularly being in fellowship with other believers, regularly being in the Word of God and being reminded of the truth about God. For it reorients your life a little bit. It puts things back into a right perspective. You want to be on guard. You want to be watching. You want to be ready. Be regular in your fellowship with other believers and be under the teaching of the Word of God. Be regular in your time in the Word. Not as a legal thing, not as something you've got to do to be good, but as something that you see as important to keeping the right perspectives and reorienting your priorities and keeping you awake and watchful. Secondly, what do I need to do? Don't know when it's going to happen. Know the Bible promises he's coming. I would say wait expectantly. Here's what it says in Webster's about the word expectantly. To remain until an agreed upon happening, to be ready, to look for as likely to occur or to appear. There's a parable in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. It says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you, both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Wait expectantly. Let me ask you a real personal question. I mean, unless you're sick here or sick of your life, how many of you are really looking forward to the return of Jesus? I mean, deep down with an expectant heart. Now, when I was dating Corrine and we were engaged to be married, we were living in 2 separate cities. And I'll tell you, when I knew I was going to go get to see her, I was really expectant. And I made sure my car was full of gas and that everything was ready to go and that I was going to get there, because I just couldn't wait for us to be together in person. Some of you can remember those days. And you looked forward to it. You see, there's a waiting expectantly that needs to happen when it comes to the return of God in the life of the believer. When Jesus comes back, he's coming for his bride, the church. He's coming to meet with you. And everything you've experienced in this life that's created for you and that's good will pale in comparison. And some of you almost are in dread of that day. Because it's unknown, maybe, or because you have a poor view of who this returning Jesus is. He's returning to be with you. We need to wait watchfully. We need to wait expectantly. And thirdly, we need to worship. Worship is described as an intense love or adoration, to pay homage to or literally to ascribe worth to some person or thing. I wrote this down because I wanted to get it right. To keep perspective on our lives and the impending return of our Lord, we need to be a worshiping people. For it is when we focus on the character and attributes of Almighty God and His intervention in our lives that we can remain ready for His return. If the response of everyone around the throne of Jesus is to worship Him, surely the response of His people awaiting His return, watching and expecting, is to worship Him. Well, that's a big question. So what? We get to have communion this morning. We get to celebrate God's provision for us in Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and went to a cross, His body broken, His blood shed, that my sin would be paid for and I would have a relationship with Almighty God. To put that all into perspective, Christ is returning for us, the church, His bride. If you have confessed your sin, believed in who Jesus was, accepted His work on the cross, you have been regenerated by the grace of God. New life lives in you. and Christ is returning for you. It will be visible and life-changing. You will never know the time, the place, the hour. So Scripture warns us, instead of worrying about it or fussing about it, be ready by watching, by waiting expectantly, and by worshiping. And I can think of no greater act of worship than to remember His body and His blood, to give thanks, and to recommit yourself to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, working towards the Great Commission mandate. See, He said, you're to be my witness. All authority has been given to me. I give it to you. It'll be my witness in all of these areas. People are to see in their interaction with you, in your life, the transforming work, and be drawn to a life-saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you that we can celebrate a glorious truth. That Jesus is coming again. He's coming for His bride. He's coming as a king. That He's coming with all authority over heaven and earth. That He's coming with all of heaven's angels. That He's redeeming His bride. That He's setting right once and for all. And I thank you for this glorious truth. Help us to be a people not distracted by the details, the when, the how, but to accept the truth and respond by being on guard, by looking forward to and longing for that reunion with our Lord and Savior, and by worshiping. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would seal this truth in our hearts. May we never forget it, and may it guide our actions in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.